I want to tell you about a friend. His name's Luke. Now, Luke, I went to university with Luke. I did primary school teaching at university. And in the first couple of years of university, my major subject was drama. So I did a whole bunch of drama subjects. And one of the cool things about drama is you really get to know the other people in your class, both at school and then when you get to university as well. Now, Luke was one of my friends from my drama class. I didn't know him really well, but I knew him enough that I'd had some conversations with him. We'd been in the same class together for a year. And so we knew each other. We'd travelled to Newcastle to do some drama performances. We'd had some good fun. And I actually had a photo of him. I actually have a photo of him on my desk, and I meant to bring it here tonight, but I forgot it. But I got a photo of Luke, and for some reason, there was a group of four of us. There was a photo of us taken. Someone gave it to me, and I just never lost it. And I've had it for the last 7 years. And I hadn't seen Luke. I hadn't thought of Luke until just before Summerfest. It was maybe the 2nd or 3rd of January, the start of this year. I was sitting in Gloria jeans, doing some work, getting ready for Summerfest. And this guy comes up to me and says, "Mate, do you want to buy a wetsuit?" And I'm like, "What?" Like, I'm sitting here having a coffee, playing on my computer, doing some stuff, and you're trying to sell me a wetsuit? And then we caught eyes, and I'm like, "You look familiar." And he, at the very same time, he stopped saying, "You want to buy a wetsuit?" And he's like, "Man, I know you." And I'm like, "I know you." And I said, "It's Luke, isn't it?" And he's gone, "Yeah, it's Dave." And we met each other again. But Luke looked very different. Luke looked very different. When we went to university, he was a slim guy, a fit-looking guy, cleanly shaven, a really intellectual guy, a smart guy. But when I saw him at Erin Affair at the start of January, he didn't look like that. He had a beard, it was all overgrown, he looked grubby, he smelled a bit, he was overweight, he wasn't in good shape, he wasn't doing too well. Why was he selling the wetsuit? Because he had no money. He had no money left whatsoever. And so he's like, "What can I do? I need to get some money." So he's caught the bus to Erin Affair because no one would buy it where he was. And he's walking around desperately, desperately trying to sell this wetsuit. And as it happened, he sat down and we quickly forgot about the wetsuit. And we just got to talk about life and got to talk about what he's been up to. It was pretty clear that I've done all right. I'm sitting there sipping a little latte. I'm playing on a laptop computer. I don't even have whiskers, so it doesn't even matter if I'm not cleanly shaven. But I'm looking okay. I'm looking well. He clearly didn't look well. And in a 15-20 minute conversation, I heard about the last 7 years of his life. Basically, from when we finished that first year of uni together, he changed to another uni, and then it was downhill from there. He'd had some problems when he was a teenager, and they came back. He had drug problems, and his life became a mess. He became addicted to a whole bunch of different types of drugs. He did all sorts of things that he's ashamed of. And in the conversation that I had with him, I knew that he was a very, very needy person. This guy Luke, the guy I went to university with, was a very, very different person from the person that I knew 7 years before. And so after Summerfest, I actually caught up with Luke. We had a good conversation. I said, "Look, can I catch up with you?" We talked about Jesus. We talked about God. He knew I was a Christian. He remembered I was a Christian. We'd had conversations before. And it was at this time when, in the depth of his needs, that we were able to talk about Jesus. And I've actually been catching up with him for the last few months, going into Gosford to Donison Street Restaurant. If you know where Donison Street is, it's sort of, you know, the street that goes over the stadium? Like, there's sort of that little over the railway near the stadium. That street keeps going up into Gosford. That's Donison Street. And on Donison Street, there's a restaurant there. And basically, there's a whole bunch of different organisations, most of them Christian organisations, who supply food. And this is a free restaurant that anyone can come to. And so in Gosford, at 11 o'clock every day, there's a whole stack of needy people who are at this restaurant. So for the last 3 months, I've been catching up with Luke most weeks and sitting down just chatting with him. But as I sit there, I see all sorts of different people, people that you may not have seen before. A totally different world from my Gloria jeans sitting with a laptop playing on my computer. A world where people have seen dark things. People have seen terrible things. People have done terrible things. A group of people that are desperate. People that are at the hospital first thing in the morning getting shots of different drugs because they're trying to get off their old drugs. People that have just beaten someone up. Like terrible, terrible things. And as you look around, as I meet people, I met one guy, I won't say his name, but I met him on last Tuesday. He's 14. He doesn't live on the street, he lives in a house, but he doesn't go to school. He just hangs out in Gosford all day. I went out and had a smoke with him. I wasn't smoking, but Luke and this kid was smoking, and I was chatting with him. The same age as you guys. Here's this guy who's got heaps of needs, had all sorts of family problems. He's on the streets, he's smoking, he's hanging out with all these old guys who have got their own problems. You see, the world is a really needy place. Like, I live in East Gosford. It's only a 3-minute drive, not even that, to get to this little restaurant where all these people hang out. Luke, the guy that I've been catching up with, he was homeless for a period of time there. He didn't have a home. He squatted. Now, what's it mean to squat? You get in an old derelict building and you basically make a bed there. And one of the things they're fearful of is bricks being dropped on their head in the night time, getting beaten up, the $20 that they've just got being stolen off them. It's a crazy, crazy world, and there's lots and lots of needs in our world. The school that I went to when I grew up was Wyong Primary School. It was sort of a mixed school. We had a whole bunch of people who lived out in like Yarramalong and Dooralong and Jillaby, and they were quite wealthy families, people on big acreages with big homes and lots of things going right. But there's lots of people that lived in Wyong who, they had great needs. They came to school and they hadn't had breakfast. Maybe you've actually been in this situation where you don't get breakfast. There's problems at home with your parents. There's all sorts of problems in your world. You can't afford to buy soap. You can't afford to live properly. There's addiction in families. And so I remember at primary school there were kids that were different and you could tell that they had great needs. It doesn't take too long to watch the news. Doesn't take too long to listen to World Vision or the 40-hour famine to realise that there's people who've got needs everywhere. There's children that are starving. There's people that are desperate and are without hope. You see, our world has an immeasurable number of needs, not just over in Ethiopia, not just in Rwanda, not just in the slums of Calcutta, but even in Gosford, in Wyong. Even in some of the richest suburbs, there's people that they've got real needs. They've got significant needs. But you realise, as great as all these needs are, as great as the needs are that we have food, that we have a house, that we're not addicted to drugs, as great as those needs are, there's actually a need that's far, far greater than all of those needs. And tonight we're going to think about that. It's not just far greater, it is our greatest need that we're going to talk about tonight. And it's therefore our greatest problem. And it's actually a problem that we're incapable of fixing. Okay, if you've got a drug problem, there are things you can do to try to get off drugs. There's things you can do to try to get a job. There's things you can do to fix your problem. It's hard, okay? There's people who, they're struggling and they find it hard to find a way out of their situations. But the problem that we're going to talk about tonight is the greatest problem that we've got, our greatest need that we've got, and it's a problem that we cannot fix. Now, we've got a shower. Hands up if you've got a shower. Okay, just by the fact that you've got your hands up shows that you're in the top 5% of people in the world as far as wealth, the fact that you've got running water in your house. Now, at the moment, our running water in our shower is happening a bit too much. And so, drip, 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 all night. Okay, we keep changing the buckets and putting that in to use for watering things and to use in the, what's that thing you do, Ro? The washing the clothes, that's it. I help as well. I took the initiative to hang it out last night, so there you go. We've got this dripping tap at the moment, and I'm just hopeless at fixing things like that. I'm incapable of fixing it, and particularly this tap, there's some tricky things about it. What I need to do, and what we need to do, is actually get someone else to come in and do it for us, because I'm incapable of doing it, and I won't let Ro do it, because I'm too proud for her to go and do it. It's a problem that someone else can come in and fix. I'm incapable of fixing it, and the problem we're going to talk about tonight is a problem that we're incapable of fixing. We need someone else to step in and fix the problem for us. Now, what's the problem that I'm talking about? If you haven't yet worked it out, the problem I'm talking about is a problem between us and God. Okay, that's not just some little problem with Jimmy down the road, or Johnny down the street, or Sally up the creek, or wherever. This is a problem with the creator of the universe. Okay, if you're going to mess with someone, if you're going to have an issue with someone, if you're going to have some problems with someone, you don't have them with the creator of the heavens and the earth. You don't have them with the one that made it all. You don't have them with the one that can do the smackdown on you, like with clicking a finger or saying smackdown or just blinking or just thinking. He can do that. This is the person that we've got a problem with. Every human has this problem. Every single person sitting in here, every person sitting over in the common room, every person that comes to the church here, every person in your maths class, every single person has this problem with God, and none of us can fix it. You cannot fix it. And tonight, the exciting thing is we're going to learn about how someone else has stepped in and fixes it for us. So it's going to be really exciting. And so we're going to continue. We're going to finish our Super Jesus series right now. And we've been doing the Super Jesus series for the last 5 weeks. And in this series, I've brought my Voltron here. There's Voltron. El Lamo. Lots of you are probably thinking, because you've got like these big, cool toys. That's the best I got. I grew up in Wyoming. What book of the Bible have we been looking at? Colossians. Who wrote Colossians?
Paul.
Paul wrote Colossians. Who to?
The Colossians.
The Colossians, the church in Colossae. Where is Colossae, like in modern day? I heard it over there somewhere. Turkey. It's sort of where Turkey is in modern day, sort of the Gallipoli type of area. That's the context is that Paul is writing a letter to them, okay? What happened? Like, you tell me. I've said this every single week. Who thinks they can tell me? Yeah. Paul came along.
And he said, you guys need to become Christians.
Okay, so Paul comes along and he says, you guys, you need to become Christians. They become Christians. Then what?
And then other people came along.
And then Paul leaves, and then other people came along.
And he said, oh, that's great. Now you need to move on to this other thing, this next thing.
Fantastic. Do you hear that? So Paul teaches them about Jesus. They become Christian. Paul leaves. Some other clowns come in and say, fantastic, you're Christian. Now you just got to have this extra thing on top. You just got to move on to this extra experience. You've got to move on to the next level. What's Paul's message here?
No.
No. Paul's message is no. No way. You don't need to move on from Jesus. The whole message of Colossians is just how you receive Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour. That's how you keep going. That's how you continue in the Christian life, is the way that you began it. And so what we've been looking at is the same chunk of the Bible, chapter 1, verse 15 to 23, each week. And we've been just looking at 15 to 20 there and looking at a different thing about Jesus. Okay, week one, who can remember back that far? We saw that Jesus is God. We saw that Jesus is supreme. Week two, all things were
created by him and for him.
All things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Week number three, can you remember? It's a couple of weeks ago. Powerful, what was the word we used? In control. We talked about how Jesus is in control. And last week, we talked about how Jesus is what? There. We talked about how Jesus is supreme. We talked about more than that, though. Yep. We talked about how he's the head of the body, okay? He died to make us a body. And remember the illustration about the something or other animal? What was the animal? It was a chook without a head. It ran around for 18 months. Now, if we cut ourselves off from Jesus, we're like headless chicken. Running around without a head, just denying the inevitable. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to finish our series tonight, and the big question each week has been, what is it that makes Jesus so super? And that's what Paul wants to keep showing to the Colossians, and that's what we're going to answer tonight. I'm going to pray again, okay, because these are huge things that we're looking at tonight. How about you pray with me again, and then we'll keep going. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the opportunity once again to hear of what he has done for us. We want to stop and pause also and reflect on the many people in our community and in our world who have great needs. And Father, we pray that you would bring them comfort, but we pray even more so that you would help them and us to see their greatest need and our greatest need. And we pray that you'd help us now to see how Jesus fixes our greatest need and our greatest problem. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, the big question, why is Jesus so super? Why is Jesus so much better than Voltron? Why is Jesus so much better than every super, mega, action, awesome hero? Quite simply, the answer is because he is the one that steps in and fixes our problem. He's the one that comes in and fixes the tap because we're incapable of fixing it. He's the one who comes and fixes our relationship with God because we can't do it ourselves. Let me show you how. Look at verse number 19 and verse number 20. It says, for God, make sure you can see your Bible. Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Okay, I want you to really quickly just slow down and we'll read it again. See the first phrase? For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. What's it saying there? It's saying when you look at Jesus, we've already talked about this, haven't we? Who are you looking at?
God.
You're looking at God. God's pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. That is, Jesus steps onto our planet as God in flesh, God in a human body. God come to us as a person. God come to us as a man. In Jesus. Not in Muhammad. Not in Buddha. Not in Elvis Presley. Not in your school teacher. Not in any of those people. How did God step onto this planet? In Jesus. So when you see Jesus, you see God. More than that, have a look at the start of verse 20 again. And through Jesus to reconcile to himself. Now reconcile, who knows what the word reconcile means? Can someone give it a go? Yeah, Elliot. Yeah, to bring you back to them. Okay, we've got this problem with God. Do you know what the problem is? We've sinned against him. We've rejected his rule over our lives. And so we've sort of drifted away from him. We've sort of been cut off from relationship with him. And so to be reconciled is to be brought back, is to be restored. So it's as if in the beginning, God made us to know him. Okay, but because we sin, because we say, God, you're not God, I'm going to be God, we get cut off from relationship with God. But what it's saying in here is that through Jesus, we can be brought back in. We can be restored back to God. And keep going. And through him to reconcile to himself, see the next little bit there, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, what this is picking up here is just the scope of what Jesus has done and what God has done in Jesus. The only way to be brought back is through Jesus. And the scope of it is that it's all of creation will be reconciled to God. You see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then sin comes into the world. And what happens as a result of sin? Well, people are cut off from God. People are cut off from each other. But the creation itself, Romans tells us, it's actually suffering as well. The earth is suffering. There's all this talk of climate change and all these talks of erosion and lots of environmental issues. That's just a symbol that the world is perishing. The world is crumbling. What it's saying here in Colossians chapter 1 is that all things will be reconciled through Jesus. That is, all things will be restored. All things will be made new through Jesus. And how's he done it? How's he done it? Have a look at the next bit of the verse there. By making peace through his blood. By making peace through his blood. There's other parts of the Bible that talk about how we've been washed with Jesus' blood. Can you think about that? Like, you normally wash in clean water. And the picture is sort of you get washed, you get cleansed through blood. Like, it just, it seems disgusting. But let me tell you a little bit of the background. Hand up if you've heard of the Old Testament. Okay. Okay, if you haven't heard the Old Testament, it's the first sort of half of the Bible. It's the stuff leading up to Jesus, and it's sort of the history of Israel. Now, Israel, they were buffheads. They were blockheads. Just like us, they couldn't treat God as God, and they wouldn't treat God as God, and they kept sinning. Okay, but God in his kindness... It means stop, the fact that I'm looking at you. God, in his kindness, provided a way out for them. They were just idiots in the way that they treated God. They worshipped a cow that they made out of gold with their own hands instead of worshipping the true and living God. They were bullheads. That's what they were. But God, in his kindness, provided them a way out through what's called the sacrificial system. And so what God set up was that if people sin, they could come to the holy place, they could come to the temple, and what would happen is they'd kill an innocent lamb, an innocent animal that didn't have any blemish. And so what would happen is, I want you to picture it, like we're talking, it's not a pretty sight what you had to do. We're talking like blood all over the ground. And you'd put your hand on the head of the lamb as it was killed. And it was as if, because of that lamb's blood, you were being spared. So as I put my hand on that lamb,
God puts his anger on that blemish, that lamb without a blemish. God puts his anger, not on me, but on the one whose blood was shed for me. Who does that remind you of?
Jesus.
The answer's always Jesus, if you're not quite sure. The answer's always Jesus. Who does that remind you of? Jesus. When Jesus dies, what's it saying? He's made peace between us and God through his blood. And it's as if as Jesus dies on that cross, it's as if we've got our hand on his head. Have you heard it? Jesus referred to as the Lamb of God? That's what it's referring to. As Jesus dies on that cross, my sin, my guilt, all of the things that I've done wrong are being transferred onto Jesus. So that through his blood, I can be at peace again with God. And just the last little bit of the sentence there, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, it's all been done. You don't have to do anything to fix your problem. It's not about what you can do. It's not about what I can do. It's all about what Jesus has already accomplished for us on the cross. Now, who likes to swim? Who's a reasonable swimmer? We've got a few people who like to swim. Hand up if you can swim at least 10 metres. Okay. I want you to picture that we're all standing down on Terrigal Beach. Okay, can you picture it? Everyone's been to Terrigal, yeah? Yep, everyone's been to Terrigal Beach. You're standing down there on Terrigal Beach, and the aim of our exercise this morning is that we're going to swim to New Zealand. Who's up for swimming to New Zealand? Yeah! Okay, now I want you to be realistic. We're all on the edge of the water, okay? We jump in. Put your hand up if you're still alive at 10 metres. Okay, good. Put your hand up if you're still alive after 20 metres. Okay, we've swam 50 metres. It's not a super rough day, okay? Who's still alive? Keep it up. We've swam 100 metres. Okay, we've had a few deaths, a few drownings. 200 metres. Remember, it's not a pool. It's a bit harder than a pool. 500 metres. That's half a kilometre. Ooh, we've got a few more deaths. Okay. Or you can be picked up by the boat that's tagging behind. That's a bit less gruesome. Okay, 1 kilometre. Be real. I think I could make it 1 kilometre and then I'd sink. So my hand goes down now. 1.5 kilometres. Don't worry about sharks. 2 kilometres. Okay, we've got some swimmers. 2 kilometres is a long way. No one's over on that side, so I'll just face this way. 2.5. Be real. Like, you guys must be in squads and must be very good. 3 kilometres. You can do breaststroke if you want. 4 kilometres. 5 kilometres. 6 kilometres. 10 kilometres. Who's still going? We've got a few. Well, not many left. 20? You reckon you could do 20? Prove it. No, don't prove it. Don't. 20. 33. Few, like. Okay, 50. We've got our winner and now he's dead. Do you know what's happening? What's our aim?
To swim.
To swim to New Zealand. How close did our 10 metre friends get?
No.
Not very. How close did our 100 metre friends get?
Not very.
Well, they got 90 metres further, but not really that far. Our 10-kilometre friends, that's pretty impressive. That would have taken at least 6 minutes. At least 6 minutes. 10 kilometres. Now, I've got a friend who used to do open water swimming, and he could probably do 40 kilometres, just ocean swimming. Okay, I think they give him bananas every few kilometres. So let's say he gets those bananas, and he can swim about 40 kilometres. Like the best people in the world, maybe they might be able to do, what's the record? 2, 3? Let's say
400 metres.
let's say someone can swim 500 kilometres, okay? Do you know how far it still is to New Zealand? A lot more than 150 kilometres more. It's thousands of more kilometres before you get to New Zealand. Now, no matter how good you are, no matter how, like, you might be better than the person beside you at swimming. You might be a nicer person than the person beside you. You might be not quite as nice as the person who sits beside you in maths. You may be way nicer than your teacher who gives you hard homework. Do you know the point, though? We all fall short when we try to swim to New Zealand. When we try to fix our problem with God, we all fall short. There's nothing we can do to bridge that gap. Here's Australia over here, okay? There's us. There's God. Sorry, that's New Zealand, and that's God. Okay, none of us, the best of us can get a little bit of the way and then drown. None of us can get back to God. None of us can be restored. None of us can be reconciled to God by what we do. You know how we do it? God sends a speedboat. God sends something even better than a speedboat. God sends Jesus. You would have seen that picture before with Jesus as the bridge. What does Jesus do? He bridges the gap. He does the work for us. He dies. He sheds his blood. We put our hand on his head. He takes upon himself that which we deserve. He dies so that we don't have to be. What was the big question at the start? What is so super about Jesus? What have we been talking about all term? If you hear nothing else, wake up now and hear this. What is so super about Jesus is that Jesus has done what you cannot do. I don't care if you've grown up in a Christian family. I don't care if you know all the right answers in Sunday school. You are not good enough. You cannot do it. You cannot fix your problem. The way for your problem between you and God to be fixed is only through the blood of Jesus. Is only through his death. Is only through his work, not ours. What do you do to need to be reconciled? What do you do to need to be... What do you need to do to get back to God? Well, it's not about what you do. It's about accepting what Jesus has done. So three things. You've got to recognize your need. You've got to recognize that you've got a problem. Secondly, you've got to say sorry to God for it. Sorry for sinning. Sorry for falling short. And then you've got to say thanks, Jesus, and accept Jesus' solution. Let Jesus come in and fix the problem for you. As we close, I'm going to pray a prayer just in a moment. But I've thought of something today called the Junior High Challenge. Okay, over the years, having done youth group for 10 years, one of the things that breaks my heart is people who sit here week after week who come away on fat, who even maybe read the Bible. And then when they get to year 9, when they get to year 10, they're a bit cool for school, they're a bit cool for Jesus. Wake up. You're not too cool for Jesus. Jesus is super. Jesus is supreme. He is the only way you can be brought from death to life. He's the only way that your problem can be fixed. He's the only way that you can be brought back to God, reconciled, restored, renewed. Can I challenge you over these years, as you get to year 9, as you look at going into year 10, as you grow up, the world will come along, just like in Colossians. People will come along and say, no, you've got to do this. Hey, this will be fun. Come to this party. Hey, do this. Hey, do that. No, no, no. Where the action is with Jesus. Hear that tonight. Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. Jesus did that to fix your greatest need. And let me close with the verses that we've been finishing with every week. Verse 21 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's what we once were. Okay, I'm talking to Christians now. We once were alienated from God. But now, verse 22, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's what you were, your enemies. You've been brought back. You're friends with God now.
If.
What's the key word there? Thanks, Chris.
If.
If, in verse 23, have a look at there. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not move from the hope held out in the gospel. That's how I want to encourage you tonight. Just don't ever stop trusting Jesus. If you claim to trust Jesus now, keep trusting Jesus. Keep preaching to yourself every single day, I need to keep trusting Jesus. I need to keep trusting Jesus. Keep reminding yourself of Easter and reminding yourself of what Jesus did for us on the cross. I'm going to pray a prayer. And maybe tonight you want Jesus to fix your problem. Maybe you've worked out that maybe you're not actually friends with God. Maybe you haven't been restored. So I'm going to do a simple sorry to God, thanks for Jesus, please help me to live differently type of prayer. And if you pray this prayer for the first time, I'd love you to tell me, I'd love you to tell your leader, because what it means is you've actually become a Christian. If you pray this prayer for the first time and mean it, how about we pray it together? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we know that there's many needs in the world. We know that there's many needs in our society. You know, there's many needs on the Central Coast, but we know that our greatest need is to be forgiven by you, is to be restored in relationship with you. We want to say sorry that we've sinned. We want to say sorry that we've tried to run life our way. But we want to say thank you so much that you had all your fullness dwell in Jesus, that in Jesus you walked on our planet. We thank you for him. We thank you for your love. We thank you for his blood. We thank you for his blood shed on the cross. We thank you that he did that which we couldn't. We praise you for him. And we please ask that you'd help us to now live for him and not for ourselves. Please help us to keep trusting in him. Please help us to see how great, how supreme, how impressive Jesus is, and to never go off to any other substitute, but that we would keep trusting in him and him alone. And it's in his name that we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, what I want you to do now, we're going to split up just for 5 minutes or so. Quickly catch up, pray. It'd be really good to pray in response to the series we've done. Maybe quite simply, just read over the passage from 15 to 23 and just maybe thank God for each of those things. Pray about them and maybe pray about Fat as well. And we'll be back when Aaron says to come back. If you don't know where to go, come and see me.